Good morning. Welcome to the house of God. It is an awesome day to worship Him. Today we are expecting the supernatural power of God. We don't come in vain. We come because we know we're going to have encounter with God. And when we encounter God, everything changes. Whatever it is you have need of today, you can expect the power and the presence of God to meet all of your needs. Whatever it is that you have, His power is not weak. He can do anything, and nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for them that believe. So today, I hope you came expecting. I hope you came not out of a religious tradition, because today we're going to encounter the power and the presence of God, where He changes everything, where we invite Him in to change everything. So right now, Father, stand to your feet. We're going to get ready to worship. Father, we invite You into our lives today, into our minds and into our hearts. God, get inside in anything that we have need of, anything that needs to be sorted out, anything that needs to be taken care of. God, we invite You. We invite Your power and Your presence, which changes everything, to show up and restore and heal and make new. We love You so much, God. We put everything aside. We put all worry and thought and anxiety. We put everything else aside. And we focus our hearts and minds on You, Jesus. Because You say You're a rewarder of those who diligently seek You. And when we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added. So God, we're here seeking after You, running after You, chasing after You, Jesus. We love You so much. In Your precious name, amen. Let's worship.
We'd love to invite you guys to come on down to the front, to the altar. While you're doing that, just clap with us. It's amazing to be in the house of God this morning. Come on and sing. Hey.
Took away.
Sing that again. Say the only.
The only lasting thing is you. You are forever. You are forever. You are the one that I run to. You are my treasure.
Like we need to shout and we need to just clap our hands and give God all the praise this morning. So can we do that for about 30 seconds? Hallelujah. Lord, you're mighty. Hallelujah. We worship you this morning. Hey. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. Say the only lasting.
And the only lasting thing is you. You are forever.
Man, anybody love Jesus in the room? Awesome. I have a couple quick announcements. I know we want to praise and worship, but real fast. Number one, December 11th at 5:30. We want the community to know that the church loves them. Amen. So what we're doing is we're going to go live on Facebook and bless the community, do a give-a-thon, let them win some TVs and stuff in the name of Jesus so they can know the church isn't about taking, the church is about giving, giving to the community, giving the love of Jesus. Number two, next Sunday after church, you guys are second service, so it's easier for you. We're going to be staying after. Anybody remember back in the day when you'd actually spend time with church people after church? You just didn't run home and take a nap? Well, we've canceled your Sunday nap, and we've replaced it with some football on the screens, pizza, and football out front. We want to hang out with each other, spend some time. It's a family, and family spends time with each other. So right after church next Sunday, your nap is canceled. You're welcome. And then the last thing is, Thursday nights are now family nights. The only time we have Rock Solid Faith is Wednesday morning for those who work over or who work late night. But Thursday night, Rock Solid Faith with Pastor. We have classes for the children, classes for the youth. We got everything you'd need on Thursday night. And we'd love to see you together in the house as a family every Thursday night from 6 to 8 p.m. Amen. Awesome. We do not have family night this week. We have Thanksgiving. But let's get back into praise and worship. Will you go ahead and lift your hands up all over the room? Let's go ahead and touch heaven today. Let's not waste time.
Jesus, I love you so. Your blood still, it flows from your throne. And Jesus, some still don't know, the blood that you shed, still it flows. Jesus, I love you so, your blood still, it flows from your throne. And Jesus, some still don't know, the blood that you shed, still it flows.
See your blood.
Your blood. blood still it flows from your throne. And Jesus, some still don't know the blood that you shed still it flows.
Say, Jesus, I love
Jesus,
you so.
I love you so. Your blood still it flows from your throne. And Jesus, some still don't know the blood that you shed still it flows.
Sing
your blood
will never lose its power. Your blood will never lose its
power.
Sing your blood
power.
Will never lose.
Your blood will never
It'll
lose.
Never lose
power,
its
power.
Your precious blood will never lose. Your blood will never. Your blood will never. Your blood will. It will never lose. It will never lose. It can never lose. Your precious blood will never lose. Your blood will. Your blood. Precious blood will never lose. Your blood will never lose. Your blood will never lose its
power.
Hallelujah. Let's not just sing about that for a moment, because it's not something we're singing about. This is our reality right now. The covenant package of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's not only sing it, let's apply it to our bodies right now. Let's apply it to our minds right now. Let's apply it to our hearts right now. As we continue to sing this, if you have need of healing and anywhere in your body, lay hands on that spot, on that place, your mind, your heart, whatever it is that you need from the covenant package of the blood that will never lose its power. I don't care how long you've been believing, how long you've declared, how long we're singing right now that it will never lose its power. So let's apply that it will never, not even in this moment, it's powerful enough to eradicate disease, sickness, torment, pain, whatever it is. Put your hand on that spot when we sing that. Let's apply it. Let's apply the power of the blood right now. You will be healed. You will be set free. You will be delivered as you sing the power of the blood.
We'll never lose your blood. We'll never lose your blood. We'll never lose
your precious blood.
to shift from this place. I don't want to move from this place. I want to work this miracle. Work the power of the blood in our lives today. Listen, if you're waiting until you feel it, there's not any faith at all. And let's not think we're going to receive anything from the Lord. This is where we apply the blood. No matter what you see, no matter what you feel, you apply the blood and then you confess. You confess with your mouth the truth from the Word of God. I might be feeling this. I might be seeing this. But the truth is, the blood will never lose its power. And by His stripes, I was already healed. I was set free. I was delivered. I believe, I believe, I believe. So we're going to take it now. We've applied it. We received it. And we're going to take it to the level of confession. And you don't change your confession. You don't change your confession. I still feel a little creaking and I still... You defy that thing. You resist the devil and he must flee. So the way you resist is with your confession. You defy that thing and say you have to bow your knee to the Word of God. You have to obey the Word of God. I command you to obey the Word of God. So we're not shifting from this, what they brought us into today, but I'm going to have you shift where you're at. We're not really doing meet and greet. I'm going to have you go back to your seats, but I want you to testify. I want you to confess with your mouth what you just believed God for, that it is done, that it is accomplished, that it is finished, that it has happened. Work that miracle right into... You have what you speak. You have what you speak. So let's speak the Word of God. So as you return to your seats, we've applied the blood. We've received the blood. Testify. Tell somebody what God did. Tell somebody what's healed. Tell somebody what's taken care of. Tell somebody they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I can't see anybody out there. The lights are off. I believe you're testifying. If you have to, testify to your body right now. Testify to your body. If you didn't talk to anybody else, I want you to out loud. Like, listen, I'm not moving but from this spot. I'm a little stubborn. You know, you gotta be a little stubborn. I'm not moving from this spot. I want you to testify to yourself. Testify to your body what's gonna happen, what the Lord has done, what God has done. Wherever you feel that, you tell it. You're healed in the name of Jesus. You're healed. Sickness, pain, disease, whatever it is, has to go. You're trespassing. Oh, you're trespassing on the precious blood of Jesus. Man, is the blood applied to your life? Because if anything outside of that is functioning in your body right now, it is trespassing. And we serve an eviction notice. How dare you? How dare you trespass on the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for my healing, for my peace, for my prosperity? How dare you? So tell yourself. If you didn't tell anybody else, out loud. I want you to speak. I should see mouths moving right now. Come on, Roz, testify. 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 All right, we have Brother Tiff here. I'm going to calm down. Jesus, oh God. You know, it's not enough to just sing about it. I'm tired of singing about it. Come on. All right. We're entering into the time of tithes and offerings. And I love this time so much because in this house, It's not even an argument about whether we should tithe or not. It's the Bible. Open the Bible. God said it. Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. And if you want to get New Testament, Jesus himself told the disciples, and we're disciples of Jesus, Matthew 23:23, you tithe, this you ought to do. So that's all settled. Not even an issue. We love to give and tithe in this house because we know it moves our money out of this crazy up and down natural realm that we live in, and it puts it in the supernatural. And when we bring this forward, this isn't money that you're putting in the plate. It's your life. You're saying, God, I honor you with my tithe. I honor you because you've given me life. You've given me ability. You've given me access. You've given me wisdom. I honor you with my life. So we get to honor God with our life today. This isn't money. This is our life. So stand to your feet. In this house, we simply make a supernatural declaration. We like the Bible, and we like everything to be the Bible. So we just declare the word of God found in Deuteronomy 28, because his word says, when his word goes forth, not when how you feel, not when the daily reports come out. No, it says, when his word go forth, it has to perform what it is sent to do. It accomplishes what it is sent to do. So when we declare the word over our finances today, over our life today, we can count on jobs, promotions, witty ideas, inventions, businesses, increase. You can count on it. Expect it to happen this week in your life. So repeat it after me. It's found in Deuteronomy 28. It says, if I obey, then I'm blessed going in. And I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed in my storehouse. And I'm blessed in my basket. The blessings have chased me down. They've tripped me up. Because I'm a child of God, and I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Stop saying all those other things and just declare, I'm blessed. Come on and bring your tithes and offerings to the Lord this morning. If you're watching by live stream, don't miss out. Give right along with us. Click on the giving button on the website or even text to give.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Really good. It sounds awesome. Maybe let's try it again. How's everybody doing? Awesome. Well, look, we have the privilege and honor this morning of having one of our family members, Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth, to share the message with us today. And I don't know if you follow his ministry, but an amazing ministry over the last 40 years, a ministry of integrity, a ministry of soul winning, a ministry of humility, and someone who just genuinely loves. And it's great that we've been able to have him, man, 4 or 5 years in a row now, and be part of the family and speak into us. And I want to encourage you this morning to open up your heart for the Word of God as Evangelist Tiff Shuttlesworth, a man who's traveled the world, a man who's seen hundreds of thousands of people give their life to Jesus, be able to share the word this morning right from the Lord. Amen? Will you put your hands together for Evangelist Tiff Shuttlesworth this morning?
Now come on and put your hands together for Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy to be praised. As you're seated, tell somebody, live ready to meet the Lord. He's coming soon. How many are glad to be in the house of the Lord? Always a joy to be with you. I told the first service, when I come to this church to preach, it's not like going to a church to preach. It's like coming to visit family. And there are a few places in my 42 years of full-time ministry that I've had a privilege of going to on a regular basis. And invariably, those churches that I get to see once a year or every other year, or however the schedule works, eventually they just kind of adopt me and I just kind of adopt them. And that's the wonderful thing about the family of God, is in the family of God, God can bring people into your life that are sometimes better than family, and we'll leave it at that. Some of you had some family you'd happily trade in, but they're still your family. But in the family of God, we all have a common denominator. God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, and the devil is no relation at all. Praise God. How many brought your Bibles today? Open with me to the Gospel of Matthew in the 13th chapter. I was very careful to articulate my thanks in the first service, so I'll give you the thumbnail of it in the second service, but normally on the last night of an extended meeting, I take time to sincerely thank people for specific things. But I thank you for such a nice place to stay. Thank you for a roof over my head. And you never lose weight when you come to Horseheads, I can tell you that. And all of your kindness does not go unnoticed. And please know I appreciate it. I don't feel I deserve it. I'm not one of those individuals that walks into town like everybody owes me a living. I'm thankful to be a servant to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember where I started. I remember where the Lord brought me from. And the Lord's been good to me, but I still am a big believer in saying a sincere and heartfelt thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for your generosity. Not all churches are nearly as generous as the Spencers have taught this house and this vision and his tabernacles to be. You've always been so gracious to this ministry. And again, if you're new, not one penny of it's going to me or to my family or wife. It'll all go to the ministry of Lost Lamb. And I promise you it'll be used prayerfully and carefully for its intended purpose. When I say that, I always feel like I need to flip that coin over. Because many times, and I want to be gracious with this, many times young ministries, and they need every penny you give to pay the rent or the mortgage or put shoes on the feet of their children and food on their table. And so if a ministry comes through and you give and they need 100% of that to righteously provide for their family, God's blessing is equally upon that. When I first started out in ministry, when they'd take an offering for the ministry, I used to say, all of your giving will carefully go to feed and to educate naked, hungry, heathen children, and their names are Jonathan and Jessica. And, you know, sometimes people, after being in ministry this long, a lot of people don't realize Judy and I were homeless for the first 4 years of our ministry. And we never slept under a bridge, but we didn't have a home. We didn't have an apartment. My first year on the field traveling as an evangelist full time, I made $3,318 for the year, and felt guilt of not being able to take care of my new bride the way I felt like I should. But how many of you know God never leaves you where you start? The Bible says, despise not the day of small beginnings. So I just want to be humble enough and transparent enough to say, if other guests come through and they need everything you give to take care of their family, there's honor in that. The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And we're still working. I just recently got back from Alaska. We had 19 services in 18 days, and in that time traveled over 10,000 miles. And I'm thankful at this age to have the same strength I had when I was in my 30s. God has been so good to me. And I've asked the Lord. I had friends not long ago that said, aren't you in your 60s now? I said, what about it? He said, well, what are your plans for retirement? I don't seem to hear you making any announcement about plans for the future. I said, well, let me make an announcement about my plans for the future. I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ until the rapture or until my last breath. You can retire from a secular job, but you don't retire from a sacred calling. And there will be no retirement in my future. And I'm thankful that in this day and age, we need the gospel more, not less. We need salvation being preached more, not less. And I'm committed to that. I'm not going to take the time as I did in the first service, but I just want to mention quickly a real miracle that has no explanation other than there's a scripture in the Bible that says, "And the Lord has done this, and we are thankful, for it is wonderful in His sight." It took me probably better than 35 years of my life preaching 200 to 300 times a year before I preached to my first 1 million people. Something supernaturally, like wind in a sail, hit our social media in July. And we had a single video that went viral at current numbers. That one video has had over 3 million views since the second week of July. But then it just opened up an unprecedented door. And all I can say is God has done it, because I'm not smart enough to know enough about IT and social media to figure all that out. Have people on staff that do, but I don't. But then another one, and then another one. From the second week of July until today, our videos on YouTube have had over 6 million views that I know of. And again, it's not about the number of views. It's the number of views has translated into hundreds of salvations around the clock, 24/7, from I think it's 128 nations of the world that we've documented. And it just continues. Even this week while I was here, we had something unprecedented. On my Instagram page, our media team had posted a brief video, and a celebrity from Hollywood posted that. And I don't know for sure even if it's because they did. But just in the last handful of hours, it's had, I think, about 130,000 views on Instagram, and over, I think, 380 comments and inquiries. And all of that stuff translates, because everything I do is the gospel. Regardless of what the subject is, regardless of what the passage is, if you're going to hear Tiff Shuttlesworth preach, you can be guaranteed before it's all said and done, you're going to hear the gospel, and an invitation is going to be given to receive Christ. And I'm going to pray for you, even if you're the worst sinner listening, because Jesus died for sinners. Can I hear an amen? Amen. All of that said, it has become the number one way of salvations through the ministry just since July. It took me about 35 years to preach to 1 million people. It's taken about 6 months to preach to 6 million people. And our lifelong goal of seeing 1 million people one to Jesus Christ, 1 million people making first-time decisions for Christ. We started the year at about 640,000 or so that we knew of. Just through what God has done in social media, we have surpassed that 1 million goal this year. A dear friend of mine said, "Well, you finish what God laid on your heart. Isn't that a sign that you should take it easy?" And I said, "No, it's an indicator that I should have set my goals higher." So on to the second million. And if the Lord helps us with that, it'll be on to the third million. There's an old song we used to sing growing up. It said, "We'll work till Jesus comes, then we'll be gathered home." But without going into detail, our board approved last week. We're getting ready to take the largest step in media we've ever taken. We've contracted a company. We're going to build a new television studio that's as nice as any major news station you'll ever see. And we're going to expand those efforts. We're not going to cut those efforts back. We're going to multiply them. There's so much in that. I hope you'll follow the ministry, because I'll share more in social media about that. But I'm just asking people where we go. And the church in Ithaca was the first, because the board meeting that approved it was Thursday before I traveled Saturday. But everywhere we're going, will you pray about sowing a gift into this new expansion? And there's an envelope on the ministry table as you leave. If this ministry has any place in your heart at all, by the way, if you're unbeliever or somebody invited you, let this all go through one ear and out the other. Whoever brought you didn't bring you to be a blessing to me. I'm here to be a blessing to you. I'm just speaking to Christians and friends of the ministry. But will you stop by the ministry table on the way out? Pick up one of the self-addressed Lost Lamb envelopes. All your gifts are tax deductible. But between now and the first of the year, will you pray about sowing a gift into this major step? It may involve, we're going to take it one step at a time by the leading of the Lord, but it may involve buying a second piece of property and buying a completely dedicated state-of-the-art studio, because if it continues, and it has, that's what's going to need to happen. And we've hired Christian people that are professionals in media that are helping us with that. And between their guidance and praying and fasting, I'm going to do what God asked me to do, no matter what it costs, because souls are worth it. There is no greater cause than winning the lost. So thank you in advance. And this is not for everybody, maybe somebody watching online, but if God has blessed you in a significant way, will you pray about sowing a significant gift? Matthew 13, let's get into the Word. If you have a Bible, turn to someone next to you that may not have a Bible and share. Tina in my office, if you're editing out of this message for social media or the podcast channel, you can begin right here. Today I want to speak to you on the subject of four ways that people respond to the gospel. Now, I'm sure if you want to get technical, there is a multiplicity of ways that people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but Jesus himself categorically put all human response into four baskets. And so I want to take you into Matthew 13 because it's also significant because it's the very first time that Jesus ever used a parable. Prior to this parable, he had never used parables before. And so you're also going to learn today what a parable is and why Jesus used parables as a teaching technique. But in this, I am not one that likes to read just text. I like people, when they study the Bible and learn the Bible, to understand context. And so I want to begin reading at verse 1 and read all the way through verse 13. How many of you know the Bible is always anointed? My commentary about it may or may not be. But his word is always anointed. And as I always teach our students, start in the Bible, stay in the Bible, and finish in the Bible. If you want to be secure and safe in understanding the Word of God, just stay in the Bible. The Bible will never fail you. The Bible will never lead you astray. It's when people start getting into what they saw in a dream, or this isn't in the Bible, but God revealed this to me personally, and so on. Again, start in the Bible, stay in the Bible, finish in the Bible. For Jesus is coming soon, and in the last days, if you ever needed a compass that'll get you from where you're at to where you need to be, the Bible will never fail. Can I get a vigorous amen this morning? Four ways people respond to the gospel. Matthew 13, 1, later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. I don't know about you, that sounds good to me. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. That also sounds good to me. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Now we go to the words of Jesus, quote, "Listen. A farmer went out to plant some seeds, and as he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. His disciples came and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not." Verse 11 is an incredibly profound verse. You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but others are not. Verse 12, "To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. And that is why I use these parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand." My prayer is that you might not only listen, but that you might understand. And my supreme prayer is that not one person who listens to me right now will be lost in eternity's morning. My prayer for you is that each and every one of you will be ready to meet the Lord. My prayer for you is not only that you'll live every day ready to meet the Lord, but that your family will be ready to meet the Lord, that God might grant to you household salvation so that you might spend eternity in heaven. The Bible says in heaven you'll recognize the people that you recognized on earth. And so you'll recognize your husband or your wife or your children. And I hope it's your desire that all of your family spends eternity together. But to do that, decisions have to be made. And that's why Jesus said you need to listen and understand. And I'll do my best to graciously help you with that if you have a teachable spirit. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we open up the Holy Bible, we humble our hearts in your holy presence and give you alone the praise, the honor, and the glory. Everything I have has come from your gracious hand, and I praise you. Thank you for the shoes on my feet. Thank you for the clothes on my back. Thank you for the food on the table. Thank you for the roof over our head. Thank you that we're blessed. Thank you that the favor of the Lord is available to all who walk in your commands and precepts. Now, as I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, do not let one person who hears be lost in eternity's morning. In the moments to come when the invitation is given, I pray that each and every one of them, if they're not ready, would get ready. Give people the faith and the courage and the humility to turn their back on sin and turn their hearts to Jesus. And I thank you that every chain of sin is broken. Every captive is set free. And under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and through the power of your eternal word, people are at liberty to do what they ought to do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Here in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is approaching a time in the infancy of his ministry when his crowds are beginning to become quite large. However, on this particular day, Jesus did something that he had never done before. For the very first time in Matthew 13, as I read to you, Jesus told a parable. He had never used this teaching technique before, and he begins this technique that day and continued with it. What is a parable? Every student of the Bible should know what a parable is. It comes from two Greek words. The first is para, and the second is balo. Para, balo. And those two words together, rendered in the English as parable, are rendered to throw alongside. Parable literally means to throw alongside. Well, what does that mean? Jesus took a known truth, coupled it with an unknown truth, and threw those two out to the crowd alongside one another. Then the question needs to be asked, why? Why did Jesus speak in parables? His disciples were keen on that. They knew he was now using some type of spiritual methodology in communicating that he had never used before. Jesus answered that question in Matthew 13. Verse 10, look at it. His disciples came and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not." Now highlight verse 12 if you have a highlighter. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. Pause right there. That's why real Christians read their Bible every day. People oftentimes ask me, "Well, I hope I'm a Christian. How can I know if I'm a real Christian?" I always tell people, do this self-examination. Four tests of being a real Christian. Number one, real Christians read their Bible every day. Jesus said, "Here is how I will know that you are really my disciples. You will continue in my word." Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." It is impossible to be a successful, growing Christian without a daily life in the Word. The Bereans were commended in the book of Acts, for they studied the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Test number two, do you pray every day? The Bible said, "My sheep know my voice." Jesus said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." The Proverbs said in the third chapter, "In all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your path." A failure to pray is spiritual arrogance. When you're not praying every day, you're telling God, "I've got this. I don't need you. I've got this. I'm such a smart Christian, I don't even need your advice." And that Christian will fail and fall. For pride always goes before a fall. They read their Bible every day. They pray every day. All Christians attend a Bible-believing church with a godly pastor. The church is holy. And we don't hear enough preaching in the modern church as to how important the fellowship of the church is to God the Father. His son Jesus died on the cross and sealed the covenant for the church. Matthew 16, Jesus prophesied, "I am going to build a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." God never intended for you to be an island. God never intended for you to be independent. The author of the book of Hebrews said, "As we see the approaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last days, we should be gathering together more often and not less often." Why do you think the demonic agenda of these last days tried to shut the church down? Why do you think they made such crazy mandates that, well, if you attend, you can't sing? The devil is doing everything in his power in the last days to defame and to discredit the incredible power of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have a declaration today. I believe what Jesus said in Matthew 16. We're not going anywhere. We're not shutting down. We're not closing doors. We're not going to close our mouths. We're going to preach the gospel and be in church unto the coming of the Lord. Every Christian understands how important the church is to God because we're His family. And there are strengths in fellowship that you can't get anywhere else. Very important. There are rare exceptions to that. The discipleship teaching that we send out to every new believer from our ministry, we teach them those four things. It's the first teaching that we send out. Every born-again Christian should attend a Bible-believing church with a godly pastor. Sadly, I'm finding out that for many people, it's almost impossible to find that. One response recently was, we've attended 10 churches trying to be obedient to what you taught us in the discipleship courses. We're yet to attend a church where they even preach out of the Bible. One lady wrote me and said, the closest church to me is 486 miles away. She lived in the remote northwest of the Canadian Yukon. The closest church to me is 486 miles. Is it wrong for me to consider you my pastor? Well, in that situation, that's all the options she had. But she turned her house into a church. I soon heard from her. My mom has come over to my house because the fourth successful trait of every Christian is they lead friends and family to Christ. They read their Bibles every day. They pray every day. They attend a Bible-believing church with a godly pastor, and they're trying to lead friends and family to Christ. It's amazing how a brand new Christian can receive that with simple faith and do it, while people who have been saved 25 years have got to sit down and have a Bible study with three of their rebellious friends to prove that that may not be right. Thank you for all those amens. That's why they take the offering first. And her mom in her house, with our teachings projected on her TV, became her first convert. And then her sister. And now people in that remote village gather in her house to listen to the Word of God. That's the only choice that they had. But notice that they started the functionality of a church in the best form biblically that they had available to them. Don't bypass the church. How about another good amen? Amen. Those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. They will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they will have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. Now, sadly, I've heard many intelligent, lettered Christian leaders mistakenly teach that Jesus used the technique of parables as a methodology of helping people to understand spiritual truths. That is absolutely not true. How do we know that? Jesus himself said so. He said that parables were used for a very specific purpose. Three reasons why Jesus spoke in parables. First, he was communicating through parables to continue to reveal truth to his disciples. Matthew 13, verses 11 and 12. The Lord told the disciples he was making known to them the secrets of the kingdom of God. Secrets. Not trying to make it easy to understand. A spiritual methodology of revealing holy secrets, number one, to his disciples. It was actually a training and a testing for his own disciples. Secondly, Jesus spoke in parables to hide the truth from unbelievers. Thirdly, he spoke in parables to fulfill Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. As Isaiah began his ministry, God told him that people would not comprehend his message. And Jesus experienced the exact same type of response. Like Isaiah, he spoke the word of God, but people that heard it didn't really receive it or understand it. In the first seven parables in Matthew 13, Jesus told about a farmer who sowed seed in his field. Now, kind of unique to understand, in the days of the Bible, they did the opposite of modern agriculture. They scattered the seed first, then they tilled the soil. How many heard what I just said? Remember, to throw alongside parables. In the days of the Bible, the farmers threw the seed out, then tilled the soil afterwards. What does the soil represent? The soil represents, if you're taking notes, the human heart. What does the human heart represent in the Bible? We obviously understand the natural definition of the biological heart, that vital organ that is a muscle. It pumps blood throughout the entirety of the Bible. Did you know that the Bible mentions the human heart almost 1,000 times? In 66 books, the heart is mentioned almost 1,000 times. In theology, this is referred to, write it down, as the law of proportion. And if you're going to be an ever-increasing student of the Bible, you need to understand the law of proportion. Without going into a text and teaching on the law of proportion, in its essence, the law of proportion means the more that God spoke of a particular subject in the Bible, the more he was trying to put an emphasis upon how critical and vitally important that subject was. So by the law of proportion, the fact that the Bible mentions the heart almost 1,000 times tells you how important in the eyes of God it is. The same could be said for many things. For example, in the study of eschatology, which I love to preach on Bible prophecy in the end times, almost 1/3 of your Bible is Bible prophecy. It is impossible to be a serious student of the Bible and not study Bible prophecy. Let that sink in. It is impossible to be a serious student of the Bible and not be a serious student of Bible prophecy. Because you're ignoring, if you want to get down to details, many scholars say 28.7% of the Bible is prophetic in content, but I'm not going to call the theology police on people who say 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy. Good enough for me. But don't miss this. The wise student of the Bible recognizes the law of proportion. And if God spoke of the human heart almost 1,000 times in the Bible, all of those who have wisdom seeds in their spirit are going to come to full attention. Jeremiah said it this way in the 17th chapter, verses 9 and 10. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. And so the soil that fell upon, the seed that fell upon the soil represents four categories of the human heart. Write it down. Number one, the hard heart. Number two, the shallow heart. Number three, the crowded heart. And number four, the fruitful heart. We'll come back to that. But first, I want you to understand what the seed represents. The soil represents the human heart. The seed represents the gospel of the kingdom, or the seed represents the good news of the gospel. The real difference in the four results we're going to close with in just a moment was not the seed, but the soil. As the gospel of the kingdom was presented, the good news was always the same. The Bible is unchangeable. The Bible is forever settled in heaven. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You can build your life upon the foundation of the Bible, and that foundation will never be shaken. It is solid and firm, for it is the living word of the living God, forever settled in heaven. The God who said in Malachi, I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. This is still his eternal word. And when they were passing out armor in the new covenant, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The devil is not at all irritated by your attitude and your wordless prayers. But he has no recourse but to flee when you pray and say, Satan, the word says. Because in Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, After every temptation, Jesus quoted the Bible. Jesus quoted the Holy Scriptures. Jesus said to the devil, let me remind you of something. The eternal words that my Father has given hath said this. And he always defeated the devil in the place of temptation by the pure use of the Word of God. You can pray for hours with tears and sorrow and sincerity and get off of your knees and nothing will be accomplished. You can pray for 30 seconds just standing on the Word of God and hell has to back up. The seed is unchanging. Now, listen carefully, please, because most people really don't know the purity of the gospel. Through the years, I've always done this as a test, even with ministers and minister schools and evangelism schools. In Q&A, giving people an opportunity, class, tell me, what is the gospel? Define for me the gospel, and it's always interesting to hear where people go with that. And sometimes the theological complication that they try to give. But let me just show you where the gospel is defined in the Bible, because if anybody from this day forward ever asks you what is the gospel, I hope you'll just open up the Bible and show them. How many of you know that God's definition is better than yours? Paul gave us that definition in 1 Corinthians 15. Go there. If you have a highlighter, I'm going to get to a definition that I'm going to ask you to highlight. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul said, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important. Highlight most important. I passed on to you what was most important above all, and what had also been passed on to me. Now here's the gospel according to the Bible in purity and simplicity. Christ died for our sins just as the scripture said. And he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. The gospel is Christ died for our sins. The gospel is Christ was buried and was raised from the dead, just as he said. That's the gospel. That is the power of pure preaching. That is what the Bible means when it said through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel, people's lives are converted. That's what the Bible meant when it said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You can spend all of the time you want to spend trying to make the gospel relevant to a woke society. I'm here to tell you what worked then still works now. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again, and he's coming soon. That's the gospel. My hero in the faith, Billy Graham, used to say, don't miss this, it's profound. If you take the gospel and make it profound, the results will always be simple. But if you take the gospel and you make it simple, the results will always be profound. As I have been searching my heart, because, you know, when God begins to do something unprecedented and supernatural, a wise man or woman of God will get before the Lord and say, show me, reveal to me, why did the wind of heaven pick this up and supernaturally move it? Why? And I believe that, and this is me, this is maybe not for everybody, but in my searching and fasting and praying, I have been reminded, as I have been reminded not just once in my life, but many times in my life, it is the purity of the gospel being preached in the last days that alone can change a society. Our problem in this nation is not political. Our problem in this nation is not educational nor academic. Our problem in this society is not social injustice. Our problem in this country is not better judges and courts. Our problem in this country is not racism. Our problem in this country is not economic. Our problem in this country is sin, and the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I close with this. Let's analyze the four seeds. And as we do this, let me remind you in a sobering way that you're one of the four. Jesus categorically divided all who hear the gospel into four files. My goal today is not to give you a biblical education on parables and seed and soil and the four responses. My real objective, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, is to help you as an audience to walk away saying, I'm this one or I'm that one. And what I really want you to see as we conclude is that only one of those represents real salvation. When the rapture takes place, only one of these seed-soil combinations will be ready for the rapture. The rapture is the next major prophetic event. Christ will return for his church. But will you be humble enough as I preach on these, in these closing moments, to ask the Lord by the Holy Spirit, which one of the four am I? And then my invitation for prayer at the very end will be for all of you who were honest enough to say, Lord, I see myself in one of the three that was condemned. But today I want to put my seed in your soil. And by praying with me at that altar, you're saying to God in heaven, I want to be a real Christian. By praying with me at that altar in the invitation, you're saying, I want to be ready to meet the Lord. By praying with me at that altar, if you're away from the Lord or backslidden or not living in victory over sin anymore, you're saying, Lord, today I'm coming home. Put my life, put my heart, put my seed in good soil. Number one, if you're taking notes, the seed that fell on the footpath. These are all straight from the Bible, Matthew 13, 18. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The hard ground by the wayside prevents the seed from sprouting at all, and the seed becomes nothing more than bird food. This represents people who hear the word of God but never really believe it. It represents people who are hardened by sin, and he or she hears the Bible, but Satan plucks it away. They can't receive it because their heart has been hardened or their heart is dull. Do you know that every time God, by divine appointment, brings you into a place of his presence where the word of God is being preached and taught as it is right now, that is a supernatural holy appointment? You never go into the presence of God that God's not ready to prepare a plate and put it at the table and feed you and help you. And every time you come into the house of God, you should come with a prepared heart, knowing that your Father loves you so much. It's not just a service with a random word. There is something by the Holy Ghost. If the man or the woman at the sacred desk has walked in the Spirit and be obedient, that's got your name on it. And your spirit, every time you're in that situation, should be, Lord, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. My ears are open. Because the Bible says you not only have physical ears, you have spiritual ears. That's what Revelation was addressing in chapters 1, 2, and 3. You not only have physical eyes, you have spiritual eyes. Matthew 6:22 says your eyes are the window to your soul. And if your eyes are healthy, your spirit man is healthy. But if your eyes are sickly, your spirit man is diseased. That's why the average American spends 74% of every waking hour with a digital device in front of their eyes. Because the enemy of your soul knows Matthew 6:22. And all the devil has to do to destroy your faith and get you into three out of the four wrong soils is just to get you to be undisciplined with your eyes. Because backsliding is never a blowout. How many have ever had a tire blow out on a vehicle? Not a pleasant experience. I remember many years ago driving to a meeting on a way to a Sunday night service. And boom! Pop, 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 pop. I mean, you're done. You just have to pull it over. Backsliding is never a blowout. Backsliding is always the toleration of a slow leak. And all the devil has to do to get the slow leak going in your spiritual walk is just to get that device where you're spending more time putting carnal things into your eyes than spiritual things into your spirit. You remember that the next time you catch yourself in a social media coma. I'm helping you here this morning. You remember that the next time you're in a social media coma. And 10 minutes have gone by. 20 minutes have gone by. 30 minutes have gone by. Let me help you and make it really practical. If while I'm preaching, you have been on your phone, you're probably going to hell and don't know it. I don't have any Christmas bonuses riding on this. I just love you enough to tell you that if you can come into the holy house of God, into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when a man has been brought into the house to bring a word from God, who started in the Bible, stays in the Bible, and finishes in the Bible, but you can casually go from what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to check in your phone, you're probably backslidden in the wrong direction. And somebody needs to love you enough to grab you by your larynx and shake you and say, hey, backsliding is never a blowout. It's the toleration of a slow leak. Thank you for all those amens. Turn to the person on your left and right and say, believe it or not, he loves us. Number two, the seed that fell on rocky soil. Again, straight out of the Bible, Matthew 13:20. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. In other words, the rocky soil on the stony ground provides enough soil for the seeds to germinate and begin to grow, but because there's no deepness of earth, the plants don't take root and eventually perish in the withering sun. And a lot of people are like that. They receive God. They receive His word. They respond to an invitation at a lost lamb crusade. And they're sincere. But they don't recognize the importance of reading your Bible every day, praying every day, attending a Bible-believing church with a godly pastor, getting involved in winning souls. And they just go through the motions, but no deepness of roots. True story. True story. Pastor's name is Pastor Brian in Fitchburg, Massachusetts. Brother Tomes. I was in his church many years ago, and somebody had brought in an unsaved friend, a former biker, who was in a wheelchair and had been paralyzed for 20-plus years. I don't remember all of the details, but was paralyzed from a certain vertebrae in his back all the way to his toes. Had not had feeling in 20-plus years. And as a result, his lower body had withered. And while I was preaching, that unsaved man, by his own testimony, said, as you were preaching, the thought went through my mind, man, my feet are cold tonight. And he said, then it dawned on me, my feet are cold. I haven't felt my feet in 20 plus years. And he said, I began to notice that while you were preaching, feeling and sensations were moving up from my feet to my legs. Long story short, I didn't know this, but when I gave the invitation, in his wheelchair, he came forward to give his heart to Jesus Christ along with an altar full of people. I was praying for people at the altar afterwards, and as I walked by him, here's what he did. I didn't do it. He did it. He stretched his hands up towards me and stood up out of the wheelchair. And the look on his face, you could tell that even he was shocked at what he just did. When he stood up out of his wheelchair, I said, brother, I don't know what's going on, but God is doing something. And you may not know this, but there's something in the Bible called the working of miracles. God has begun a work, and now it's going to be completed. I said, take my hand. And I took him by the hand. I put my other arm around him, and I said, walk. And, of course, he hadn't moved or had feeling for 20-plus years. I didn't know that. And he looked at me and said, I'll try. I said, I'll help you. I was praying in the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden I saw one leg shake and move a little bit and then another. Before it was all said and done, long story short, he walked about halfway across, and the power of God had started a miracle that was so real, I turned him loose, and I said, walk on your own. He walked the rest of the way across the front, started walking back, as God is my witness, took off running around the church. And for all of you that think miracles don't happen today, call the pastor, Brian Tomes, Fitchburg, Massachusetts, and he'll verify everything I'm saying. The next year when I came back for our Lost Lamb Crusade in that church, he was standing at the door and a greeter, completely healed from 20 years of paralysis. But a few years later, I came back and he wasn't there. I said, Pastor Brian, where is, and I'll not mention his name, where is he? He said, Tiff, it's so sad. He started going back to the bars that his biker friends hung out at. And initially he said, I'm going back to witness. And at first he went back to witness. And by his own admission, I only drink Coke, Pastor. But sooner or later somebody talked him into his favorite drink on some celebration of somebody's death. And so on and so on. And the seed that had been not only sincere, but the seed that had been fertilized with one of the most notable miracles I've ever seen in the United States of America fell by the wayside. And today a man walks somewhere in Massachusetts, if he's still alive, that God saved, miraculously healed. His testimony on media and news around New England. But as I'm preaching to you today, he's as lost as the day he came in the door. The rocky soil or stony ground provides enough soil for the seed to germinate and begin to grow, but because there's no deepness of commitment, the plant doesn't take root and it dies. Number three, the seed that fell among thorns, Matthew 13, 22. The seed that fell among the thorns represent those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. Let's just deal with the low-hanging obvious fruit. Worries of this life. Don't listen to stuff that makes you worry. Don't listen to stuff that makes you anxious. Some of you are spending way too much time listening to what's going on in the world and worrying, fretting, anxiety. Shut it off. If it's causing worry and anxiety, it's attacking your faith and will eventually destroy you. Let me help you with something. Yes, we are living in the last days. The Bible said in the last days, things will become worse and worse. The Bible said, if possible, there will be a great falling away, and even the very elect are going to be deceived. That's why Bible prophecy is so important. It is a roadmap and a topographical map of the last days so that you don't worry. That's why Paul, teaching the church in Thessalonica, after preaching about all of the apocalyptic prophetic events that were coming, said, comfort one another with these words. Because prophecy isn't given to scare us. Prophecy is given to prepare us. And yes, the world is going to get worse and worse. But don't forget Matthew 16. Jesus said, I'm going to build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is beginning to reveal in these tribulous times the real church from the churches of religiosity. And the churches that are built upon denominationalism and religiosity are dropping like flies. But the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to thrive and flourish under the coming of the Lord. And so will every believer that's attached to it. The world is getting worse, but not the church. Our best days are ahead, because the darker it gets, the more valuable light becomes. And we are the light and the salt. You should have no fear. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. The perilous and tribulous times of the last days will never invalidate the covenants of God. The covenants of God remain sure and secure until the rapture of the church. No mandate is going to undo God's mandate. No unjust mandate is going to invalidate the covenants of the Bible. The covenants of the Bible are the covenants of the Bible until the sound of the trumpet. And even then, they're the covenants of the Bible. So quit worrying. Some of you are just beginning to find out upon which foundation you had built your faith. And some of you, your foundation is going to be shaken. And some of you, your foundation is going to have to be taken from you because you didn't build it God's way. You build it on secular methodology. But don't worry. God will never let you crumble. He may relocate you. He may rebuild you. But he will not let you be destroyed. And when the dust settles, you'll be better off on God's foundation than you were on your foundation. The thorny ground allows the seed to grow, but competing thorns choke out the life. The thorny ground depicts one who receives the word, but their heart is still filled with riches, pleasures, lusts, anxiety, the things of the world. And those thorns choke the life out of it. Lastly, and I close with this, the seed that fell on good soil. Look at verse 23 of Matthew 13. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. This good ground portrays the one who hears, understands, and receives the word and allows the word to accomplish what God intended for it to produce. Now, let me help all of the new believers with something. You don't plant corn on Monday morning and have a harvest Monday night. And many people, their seed dies and they fail God and they walk away because they think everything's a drive-through in life. God's not McDonald's. God's not Burger King. God's not Jack in the Box. You don't go to church, drive up in front of the speaker, shout your order in the clown's mouth, and pick it up two windows later. You learn the word. You love the word. You live the word. You learn the word. You love the word. You live the word. You learn the word, you love the word, you live the word. And if you keep allowing that to be the rhythm of the engine of life, where you're at today will not be where you're at tomorrow. Because the seed in fertile soil will produce. Give God time. Some of you have a lot of mess to clean up, but God hasn't forsaken you. By the blood of Jesus, He washes it away. He gives you new life. Keep planting good seed, and you will much quicker than you think arrive at the destination that God intended. But just stick with it. Just tell all of your critics of your faith, come hell or high water, I have hitched my wagon to Jesus, and there's no turning back. I'm not in this to try an experiment. I have turned from sin and I have turned to Christ, and I'm in this until a trumpet call takes me home to be with the Lord. And even if I make a mistake along the way, I can confess to Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all righteousness. And even if the devil steals something when I'm not paying attention, my heavenly Father will make him come back and give it back to me with interest. I can't lose. If I learn the Bible, I love the Bible, and I live the Bible. We all started there. Believe it or not, Judy and I started there. Homeless for the first 4 years of our ministry. Failures, probably by some people's definition. But I just knew it didn't matter what I owned or possessed. Didn't matter whether people gave or didn't give, and mostly didn't give. Didn't matter any of that. Didn't matter. All I knew is if I'll just live holy and keep people to Jesus Christ, I'm going to make it. And if you'll just purpose in your heart, come hell or high water, I'm going to live holy. And if I live holy and love, learn, and live this book, I'm going to succeed. God's plans are always success. But if you keep listening to shallow, crazy voices on shallow social media, if you'll send $1,000 seed, the prosperity of the Lord will come to you in 60 days, saith the Lord. Liar, liar, pants on fire. And their pants will burn eternally with the fire that they've lit. Because anybody that tells you that if you sow a seed, you're going to prosper, and they say that to a mass audience of people, you don't know how people are living. How dare you tell somebody that's still living in sin that they're going to prosper because they gave you an offering? You sow $1,000 into my ministry and you're living in sin, you're going to go to hell. I'm still going to use your $1,000 for the kingdom of God. But I love you enough to tell you, you'd better get right. Sowing seed and blessing and favor and prosperity. Let me give you the greatest message on prosperity you'll ever have in just 30 seconds as a bonus. And then we pray. Psalm 84:11. No good thing does he withhold from them who walk uprightly. The greatest key to prosperity is living a holy life. You can't pay your sin off. You can't pay your rebellion off. You can't pay your adultery off. You can't sow a magnificent seed into the kingdom of God and keep supporting your mistress on the side. You can't sow a seed into the kingdom and stand at an altar and have somebody anoint you with oil and you fall over backwards and go back into sin when you leave church. And you're looking at a preacher with a backbone like a 2x6 that loves you enough to look you in the eyes and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Prosperity is built and accelerated upon holiness. And we don't hear enough preaching on holiness in the modern church. Repent of sin. Receive Jesus Christ. learn the Bible, love the Bible, live the Bible, live holy, and you will prosper and go forward and upward all the days of your life. But you try to bypass that by getting cute with God and creating your own gospel to fit your own narrative. Don't be surprised if your eternal destiny doesn't have a thermostat you can't turn down. God wants you to be ready. Jesus wants you to be ready. This preacher wants you to be ready. This book wants you to be ready. You just got to make up your mind, I want to be ready. If you believe and receive the word of God, can I hear a vigorous amen? Amen. Stand to your feet across the sanctuary. Thank you, His Tabernacle. Thank you, Pastor Mike and Rhonda, for allowing me to plant the seed into soil. Now, which of the four soils are you? Because only the last seed in soil represent real salvation. All of the other three, even those that started right, all ended up in the wrath and judgment of God eternally. I actually, last night before I went to bed, I was kind of talking out loud. That's what prayer is. And I spend most of my life all by myself in a hotel room, so I just talk to God like He's there, because He is. But I was saying, Lord, I wonder if when Jesus gave this, if He was literally giving us a prophetic purview. Is it true that only one in four in the church are going to make it? Is it possible that 75% of evangelicals in America never rooted in the things of God and have been so deceived by all of the false and shallow teaching that hits us like waves of tsunamis through social media? You see, that's the sad thing, is there are a lot of people, if you look long enough on social media, you'll find somebody that'll say what you want to hear. You had better be smart enough to find somebody that starts in the Bible, stays in the Bible, and finishes in the Bible, and interprets the Bible properly. Because a lot of people take the Bible and they know how to do theological gymnastics to make it say what they want it to say. Like all of those people who preach grace. And grace means that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Well, that sounds good, but it's heresy. There's only one sin God forgives, and that's a sin you've repented of. Your past sins are forgiven if you've repented of sin and received Jesus Christ. But your current sins and your future sins are all dependent upon you repenting and changing your ways. Paul said, should I continue in sin so that grace would abound? God forbid. Any preaching on grace that makes you feel comfortable with your sin is heresy. Any preaching on grace that makes you feel comfortable with sin is heresy. Because Jesus said the road that leads to heaven is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. When you really start studying and analyzing the teaching of Jesus Christ, most modern preaching gives you the feeling that 80% or so of us are all right. And we're all going to make it. Only people like Jeffrey Dahmer and Hitler and Michael Jackson and pedophiles, and you know, only those people are going to hell. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus said the road that leads to heaven is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. And in this parable, it was 25%. Three out of the four had made false choices. How many can raise a hand and say, I want to be in the right soil with the right seed when Jesus returns? I never preach without giving an invitation for people to receive Christ or to repent. Listen very carefully, especially those of you that might be watching on social media who are hearing it for the first time. One of the most common questions, 6 million plus views and growing. One of the most common questions, tell me how I can know God in simple language. Not exactly those words, sometimes those words, but thousands upon thousands of comments, that's what the essence of the sentence is. Explain to me in a way I can understand. I'm not a religious person. I've never owned a Bible. One man wrote in and said, what's a Bible? and he spelled it B-I-B-A-L. What is a Bible? You keep mentioning a Bible. What is a Bible? There are people in the world, they don't even know what a Bible is. He was from a foreign country. It was an innocent question. I'm not making fun of him. It broke my heart. God reminded me, when you preach, don't forget, there are some people, they don't even know what that book is in your hand. The B-I-B-L-E is the Word of the Living God. And it tells us how to get from heaven to earth. And if you've never heard the gospel, listen very carefully. God is holy. We by nature are not holy. And because we're unholy, it separates us from relationship with the holiness of God the Father. But God, seeing that separation, he built a bridge. He built that bridge out of wood called a cross. And his only son, Jesus, when they nailed one hand to the cross, it was almost as if he took the hand of the Holy Father. And when they nailed his other hand to the cross, it was almost as if he took that hand and took my hand and your hand. And he became the bridge between the sinfulness of man and the sacredness of God. He became the bridge between the holiness of God and the carnality of men. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. The only way to have right relationship with God, it's as simple as ABC. A, you have to admit your sin. B, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. C, you have to commit your heart to him. There has to be a time in your life when you, through willing choice, emotion, and will, say, I repent of sin and receive Jesus Christ, and that's how we're going to pray. Some of you that will pray with me, maybe you've never done that. You know, you can go to church your whole life and go to hell. Jesus didn't say hang around the cross. He said get on it. And a lot of people go to church their whole life and they hang around the cross and they have a social life with Christians and they learn Christian songs. But their life has no power. They're still battling the same sins they battled before they were saved. Why? Because you don't hang around the cross. You have to crucify yourself and get on it. Receiving Christ at this altar is you're saying, Lord, I'm willing to get on the cross. Make me what you want me to be. Crucify my old man. Crucify my old nature. Crucify that hedonism in me. Crucify that desire to always be right and prove everybody wrong. Crucify my sinful nature. And let the love of Jesus and the power of Jesus give me a new heart. Jeremiah said the heart is wicked. In one place he said it's like a heart of stone. But he said, God will take the heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh. By coming to this altar, you're saying, I want to be a real Christian. By coming to this altar, you're saying, I want to be ready to meet the Lord. By coming to this altar, you're saying, Lord, put my seed in your soil and let it produce under the coming of the Lord. Coming to this altar is your way of saying, God, I'm willing to repent of sin and receive Jesus Christ. For some of you, it might be the first time you've ever done it, personally and publicly. Others of you might be away from the Lord or backslidden. And I'm not judging you. I'm just saying, come home. I'm going to kneel here and begin praying for you that God will give you the courage to do what you ought to do. They're going to lead us in a song of invitation. And before they come and dismiss this service, I want to pray with you what many people call a sinner's prayer. Christian, I'm going to ask you to be very sensitive. If you have a friend or someone you've invited, family, neighbor, loved one, husband, wife, if there's somebody with you but you're not sure if they've ever made their own personal and public commitment to Christ, I want you, no matter how old or how young, I want you in Christ-like faith to just turn to them and say, I'll walk with you. You can walk with them. Christian, be sensitive to that. Those of you that need Christ and know it, I'm going to ask you if you have the courage, be the first to come. Your courage will help somebody that doesn't have that same strength that you do. You come now, and then we're going to pray as Jesus speaks.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but
Come on, today's your day.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love. Amazing grace.
Sing, my chains are gone.
My chains are gone.
Oh, I've been set free. Like a flood.
And like a flood.
Thank you, Jesus.
His mercy grace. Unending love.
Amazing grace.
Amazing grace.
We're going to pray with those of you that are at this altar. Those of you that are watching on any platform other than being here live. Wherever you're at, will you pray with us? If God has been speaking to your heart through the preaching of the Bible and you need to make peace with God, this preacher loves you, but you need to make your decision with us today. When you pray with me, when you're done, go to lostlamb.org. That's my website. Lostlamb, L-O-S-T-L-A-M-B, one word, lostlamb.org. Click on I Just Got Saved and follow through with the prompting. Let me know that you prayed with me today. And I want to send you some literature free of charge, no postage, no handling. And I'm here for you from this day forward. Follow us on social media. Stay in touch. I want to get you from where you're at. I want to hold your hand on streets of gold one day in heaven. We're here for you. And people here are praying for you today, wherever you might be. You pray with us as these are praying at the altar. Just pray with me. Say, Heavenly Father, today as I was listening to the Bible, you were speaking to me. Down deep in my heart, I want to be a real Christian. And so today, I acknowledge my sin. You know everything that I have ever done. And today I repent. I turn my back on sin. And I turn my heart to Jesus. In childlike faith, I receive salvation as the gift of God by your grace and mercy, and not by anything I've done. I trust in the cross and in the blood that was shed. Cleanse me now and make me holy in your eyes. Cleanse my mind, my body, and my spirit. And I thank you that from this day forward, I am no longer the property of sin. I am today a child of God, and I'll never be the same. Today I'm saved. I'm healed. I'm delivered. I'm set free. In place of my weakness, fill me with the Holy Spirit. For I vow this day, I will serve the Lord. Thank you for loving me, for forgiving me, and for adopting me into the family of God. Help me to live in such a way that all my family and all my friends make heaven their home too. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a mighty hand of praise.
Thank you so much. If you're up front, please remain. We're going to get your Bible, and we want to make sure you don't just start this race, that you finish this race and go all the distance. So if you'd be seated right now, we never want to bring in a man of God with the word of God and not give opportunity to sow. And this ministry, to me, is one of the greatest grounds that you can sow into. Pastor and I, Lost Lambs Ministry, we monthly support this ministry. So that's something else that you can do back on the table. Grab their Lost Lamb card. But I would love for His Tabernacle to be the ones that build His studio. He said it took 35 years of traveling the world for Him to speak to 1 million people. And since July, because of social media, He's been able to reach 6 million people and give them the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That is just absolute. Many of us will never get that opportunity. Man, maybe you don't even have the courage to share with your friend, but we know a ministry that does this, and you can sow into that ministry and that ground. And I would love for His Tabernacle to be the ones that take the next 6 months. I mean, it didn't even take 6 months to reach 6 million people. Oh man, the evangelists in the past, they had nothing. They had to work so hard just to reach handfuls of people. And now with technology, we're able to reach souls for Jesus. And I would love for us, Pastor and I have already determined, oh, by the way, Pastor Spencer is in Ithaca preaching today. That's where he's at. So while we've been enjoying down here, they've had Pastor Spencer, which is just phenomenal. So you have the opportunity to sow today into Lost Lamb Ministries. Make it out to His Tabernacle. I promise you, we don't keep a dime. We round up. We don't take His expenses out. None of it. All of this goes into the ministry. So make it out to His Tabernacle. As you sow your seed, make sure you don't leave without, we'll have the buckets up here. Stand to your feet. We're going to pray and release our seed and have an awesome, powerful, victorious week. Father, this word that was spoken, ooh, Jesus, I pray that it will convict the hearts of even long-time Christians. God, that it just pointed us back to you, pointed us to a new level of commitment to you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that builds, encourages, and edifies and realigns. We just love it, Jesus. Thank you for your word that does not end. It goes forth and it produces. We just love you, Jesus. Bless every single one. Bless their lives. Bless this week. In your precious name, amen. Go ahead and sow your